right. I wish we could spend a lot more time there, but we need to get into the Word today. Grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy, and we're going to start there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. We'll move around to Colossians, but I'll direct you as we do that. But today we're going to talk about shepherds. It's one of the most frequently recurring visuals, images in the Bible, shepherds and sheep. And it's really hard for our 21st century mindset to picture that because, frankly, we don't run into shepherds all the time. We don't see them all the time. So what we recollect about sheep and shepherds has come from some movie or some play we've seen or maybe some Christmas pageant where some kid has a towel on his head and a bathrobe. And that's our picture of shepherds and sheep. But in the Bible time, especially in the Old Testament, in the nomadic world that was the Old Testament, you guys know the Bible is filled with shepherds and with sheep. And it is a really incredible thing when you actually see them in real life. I've had a chance to travel a lot of cool places where there still are shepherds and sheep. And I've been in Morocco, in the Atlas Mountains there, the Berber group we've been praying for 20 years around here. And when you see real shepherds and real sheep on the real mountains, you're like, dude, this is like Old Testament. It's awesome. And I've had a chance to be in the Holy Land, and we actually got a chance to visit Bethlehem. And while we were in the shepherd's fields of all places, a shepherd comes leading some sheep down through the path. And you're sitting there going, this is one of the most spiritual moments I've ever experienced because these two images, shepherds and sheep, are so much part of the Bible landscape. And they become major metaphors for us. The first metaphor that happens from shepherds and sheep is that the people of God are seen throughout the Bible as the sheep of God. Okay, so you need to understand this metaphor. God takes this reality of the world, shepherds and sheep, and he goes, you know, sheep, they're like my people. And so you and I, the people of God, are seen as sheep throughout Scripture. Psalm 95:7 says this, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And then in Matthew 15:24, when Jesus looks out over the people that are following him and talks about his ministry, he says, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you, talking about us Christians, for you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So there's something about sheep that need guidance and need protection. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to get in that in your mind's eye, that idea of us as sheep. Okay? But there's another metaphor in the Scripture that has to do with shepherds and sheep, and that's this, that sheep need leaders. And sometimes God chooses leaders from among his sheep, and he calls them shepherds. So God's leaders are shepherds. They're called this all the way through the Scripture. Of course, it begins with God as the main leader. You guys know David's famous hit song, 23, right? It starts off how? It's a joke, people. It's a hit song called 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's the one that guides me. He's the one that's in charge of me. He's the leader of leaders. And then you guys know that Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, talking about how he leads his people. In other words, sometimes God is our shepherd, literally, but sometimes he chooses from among the sheep to set shepherds over the sheep. He chooses from the sheep for them to be shepherd leaders. King David is the key guy there. Remember, he was a shepherd in Bethlehem, and they picked him up. God picked him up and said, Samuel, anoint him. He's the one that's going to be the shepherd of my people. And he becomes the type for Jesus Christ. In the book of Ezekiel, and by the way, I mentioned this in the interview, but Ezekiel is the place where there is more mention of shepherds than just about anywhere else in the Bible, and they're mostly negative. But there's a prophecy here in Ezekiel chapter 34 that says this, I will rescue my flock, they shall no longer be prey. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. He's talking about David, but he's also talking about Jesus Christ who is to come as David. So it shouldn't surprise us then, by the way, in Jeremiah 23:1 is one of these bad shepherd warnings. God says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. So it should be no surprise then if God had shepherds as leaders that he called from the sheep in the Old Testament, he does the same thing in the New Testament. We get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11, and we see how the church is structured. It says that he gave some to be apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. Some of your versions say the pastors, but literally it's the shepherds. It's the Greek word poimen. The shepherds and the teachers. And then Peter also says, I exhort the elders among you, talking about these guys all the way back to 2,000 years ago. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And that brings us to this series. This series that we've creatively called, because we're always coming up with creative titles, Church Leadership. Okay? That's what we've called it because it is what it is. And we noticed as we were studying these seven letters that we've been in for about the last year, we had noticed as we were studying them that throughout there are these warnings about people that may prey on the sheep and these admonitions to shepherds and leaders in the church. And we said, you know, there's a series here. So let's put this together in 5 weeks. Let's call it Church Leadership and let's look at what it means to be a shepherd and a leader in the church. And so today we're going to start off with a simple question about church leadership. Why? This is why number one. Next week will be why number two. But here's the question. Why do we need leaders in the church? Why has God set them up? And why does he call them shepherds? Well, let's read some passages together and then we'll get into this as we move along. So here's what it says. Let's start in 1 Timothy 1. Get ready to turn your pages just a little bit. We'll be back and forth, but I'll guide you. It'll be simple, okay? Don't try this at home. I'm a professional. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul's writing to Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Okay? And then if you just flip over a couple pages to 1 Timothy 6. So this is really easy to remember. 1 Timothy 1:3, 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Now, if you just bear with me, let's turn to Colossians. Okay, Colossians is another letter the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison, probably in Rome. And there, we're going to read starting in chapter 2. Actually, they're all in chapter 2. Okay, verse 8 says this. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to those things that are perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us about leadership in the church today. Lord, I pray that you would guide us in your scripture. I pray that you would come and speak to every person here. And again, every person here is a different place in sheep world and in shepherd world. And they've maybe experienced churches with shepherds that are good and shepherds that are bad. And maybe people here aspire to leadership and maybe some have been leaders. I don't know every heart here, Lord, but I trust fully that you do. And so I pray that you would use this sermon to touch everyone. We'd all walk away here with a message from you, from your heart. And so, Lord, guide me now as I preach. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. Well, you notice that in those passages, that the word shepherd or elder is not used there. In the next several weeks, the next four weeks, we'll talk specifically about shepherds, elders, what they're supposed to do, what the qualifications are, what your role is with them, and how you should support them. But today, we're going to answer this simple question about shepherds. Why does the church have shepherds? These verses that we read have a lot of crucial things going on, some damaging things that could be hard for the church and bad for the church. And so part of the job of the shepherd is to counter bad influences. And I think the best thing to do is to give you a visual this morning. You guys have heard me talk about this. A few years ago, I had a guy in our congregation make shepherd staffs for the elders. Okay, so every one of the elders has one of these. We don't bring them to meetings. That would be weird. But they're kind of prayer reminders for us. But this is a good visual for why you need shepherd leaders in the church. You guys remember that in Psalm 23, David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Right? Well, this is what he's talking about. Well, why would it be such a comfort to a lamb to have a shepherd that has a rod and a staff? Well, for one thing, you have this thing as a defense against any animal that would prey against sheep, because you guys know the stories of the Bible, and it's real. Animals will attack sheep. And so the shepherd has to have something he can smack animals away with. You know, King David tells about killing a lion and a bear. There's also this part of the staff that is used to kind of guide sheep. You kind of keep them from falling, keep them in line, kind of push them, kind of nudge them a little bit. And that's the idea behind the rod and the staff. And it really answers our two questions for us this morning. The question is, why do we need shepherds? There's two answers. We're going to look at them here according to these verses we just read. We need shepherds because there are wolves. And we need shepherds because lambs, sheep, have a tendency to stray and get lost. And that's why we have them. We have shepherds because there are wolves, and we have shepherds because sheep stray easily. So I'm going to put this back down here. Sometimes, in between second and third hour, they call me out into the parking lot, and I stand there and I park traffic. But most of the time, this is just for prayer, okay? It's a joke. I usually don't throw that down. It could turn into a snake or something, okay? It's a Bible joke, Exodus 7. So there are shepherds because there are wolves. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are not power animals. You don't have fierce sheep. Let me put it this way. People don't choose sheep for their mascot for their college basketball team. The fighting sheep, the fierce sheep, the killer sheep, you don't hear that. They're just not imposing animals. They're very vulnerable. They don't have very much defense, and that means that something or someone has to protect sheep. And we go back to Ephesus. You might recall that Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus. But at one time, Paul, on his way back to Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 20, and I encourage you to read this again sometime on your own, he says in Acts chapter 20, he calls the elders to Miletus because he doesn't want to stop in Ephesus. He has a little pit stop there off the ship. He gets on the beach and he prays with them, but he gives them a big elder speech. And one of the things he says there in chapter 20 of Acts, verses 29 and 30, he says, pay careful attention, he's talking to the elders now, to yourselves and all the flock. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you from your own selves, men speaking twisted things. Therefore, be alert. Part of the job of the church leader, the elders that you just met, and the other ones that were not up there today, part of the job is to be alert and watch out for wolves. Because Paul talked about it, and it's a reality in the Christian world that wolves will attack the sheep. It's real in the real world sheep world, and it's real in the spiritual sheep world. So part of the job is of the elder or the shepherd is to watch over the spiritually attacking wolves. And that brings us back to 1 Timothy 1:3. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you can may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And then in 6:3, he changes it from certain persons. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine. And so part of the idea behind a shepherd is the shepherd is watching, spiritually speaking, for anyone or certain persons who are teaching a different doctrine. The word different doctrine is a word that literally means some other doctrine than what you've heard before. And remember, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, this is a charge. He's urging him. He's saying, you got to do it. I command you. Command the elders, and I'm commanding you to pay attention to certain persons and any ones who are wolves. It almost even sounds like the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 and in this passage right now, he might have in his mind some of the wolves. Maybe he knows some of the crusty old dudes that were used to be in the congregation when he was there as the preacher for 3 years. He's going, you know what? There are some wolves. There are always, in the church, there are always wolves in sheep clothing. This is the way it is. And part of the job of the elder is to watch over it. So I want you to know the shepherds at Eastview work very hard at keeping wolves away from the flock that is Eastview Christian Church. We work hard at it. That's why we have E-Steps. You guys get tired of it because every Sunday, and you'll hear it later today, Matt's going to do it. We say, hey, if you're here and you want to get involved in the church, go to step one, step two, step three, step four. Why is that? Because we want to make sure that you know exactly what we believe the Bible teaches as authoritative. And we want everybody to be on the same page. If anybody here has tried to join any ministry, you know it's not easy to get into a ministry around here. Why is that? Because we have certain baseline requirements for people to believe and be and do certain things. Why is that? Because we don't want a wolf loose in the nursery. We don't want loose in the junior high department. We don't want one loose in a small group. As if you're a small group leader, you know that we have training and leadership equipping. And the elders also, we just kind of in the life of the church by observation and prayer. Here's the reality. One wolf can do an incredible devouring and scattering if left unchecked. And so we just don't tolerate different teachings than what the Bible teaches around here. And it's just part of our job as the shepherds. Well, how do wolves attack? Okay, let's go back to Colossians and let's look at some of the tactics that wolves, spiritual wolves, use. Chapter 2 of Colossians. We're gonna hang there for a while so you can relax. Okay, and you might notice that this passage is written even more to the sheep a little bit. He's warning the sheep in Colossae to be on their guard against wolves from the outside of the fellowship, seems to be indicated here. But here's the danger. Danger number one is in chapter 2, verse 8. See that no one takes you captive. That's the danger of the wolf to the sheep. It wants to come and steal the sheep and take it captive. This word is literally a word that was used in the first century of people that were in battle, that were captured in battle, the defeated enemies. And you would take them as slaves, and now they become captives, slaves for you. And Paul is saying, listen, the danger here for the sheep is that you're going to become captive. You're going to be taken off as a slave to these things in the world. Look what he says there. Verse 8, philosophy, literally philosophia, is the love of wisdom. Part of the tactic of the world wolves is they want to come and say, hey, just love wisdom, the wisdom of mankind. Love it. You can get wise and you'll be okay. He goes on to say, empty deceit. He says the world's lies are a way to get trapped. We should pay attention to this, sheep, because we watch commercials and we see billboards and we listen to advertisement all the time, and really most advertisement is just empty deceit. You really aren't loving it when you eat a Big Mac, right? You know that, right? You're really not that much cooler if you drive a $70,000 car. You know you just don't instantly get cool. You're still a nerd in a very expensive car, right? You know, every advertisement is convincing us that if we do certain things, buy certain things, wear certain things, then we'll be what they claim we're going to be. But the reality is, you're just still you, and you're still the same state of mind. So he says, watch out, because there are wolves out there that will give empty deceit. Then he uses this really incredible word, according to the elemental spirits of the world. This is really like a Persian world word from history. And this word has to do with, it was listed in Persian religious texts and magic and astrology, indicates powers of darkness. So behind every wolf is Satan, because Satan is described in Scripture as a devouring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so Paul says, and then look in verse 22, we just kind of mentioned it, but according to human precepts and teachings. So here's how the wolves from the world come to attack the sheep. Hey, humans are good. Hey, wisdom is good. Hey, get this stuff, it'll make you happy. And it becomes the devouring wolves in our lives. And the shepherds of this church discuss and pray over and study Scripture and articulate our stance on world issues all the time. I mean, part of what we do when we meet is we don't talk about colors of pews, and we don't talk about pews, we don't talk about what we're doing and a lot of technical things. We have entrusted that to pastors here on staff, people that lead and teach in other areas. What we talk about is, where does the church need to stand on this world thing? What should we be preaching more about in this area? Those are the things that we watch. Those are the things, because it's our job to keep this flock from being worldly captive, taken captive. So, see, the sermon is the staff of protection, all right? But then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 18, let no one disqualify you. There's two things that wolves do. They will capture you, and they'll disqualify you. This is another cool word from the first century. You know, we think we're a sports-crazy culture, and we really are. But first century was worse. They had games and they had competitions. They really invented the Olympics and all that stuff. And it was a big deal. But there were judges for all the contests, just like we have judges now. I don't know if they held numbers up or not, like Roman numerals. But they were judges. And this word that Paul uses here for disqualify is someone who has been bribed to give a prize that somebody earned to somebody else. A judge that's been bribed. And Paul says, listen, if you don't pay attention, your faith is going to be bribed away. You're going to be disqualified for the prize because you're going to listen to the wrong voice. This seems to me to come from those who are religious from within the fellowship, this passage here, because look at some of these words. Some people in the church will insist on asceticism. Asceticism is the strict disciplinary following of rules and regulations, even to the point of punishing the body. So like in monk history, you hear of people that would sleep on stone slabs, or Simon the Stylite, who spent like 30 years up on a pole, literally living on a circle on a pole, to deprive himself from all worldly pleasure. Anybody who comes along and says, hey, discipline is the point, they've missed the point. The point's Jesus, not discipline. So that sometimes creeps into the flock. The worship of angels, says here. Worship, there are angels in the Bible, and angels are messengers of God, and angels do interact in our life. They're part of our Christian story. But angels are not the point. Jesus is the point. And when you make angels the point, then guess what? You've missed it. Okay? Visions. There are visions. There are visions in the Bible. I suspect that God still speaks to people in visions, that he still appears in dreams. There's not a reason for us to believe that doesn't happen. However, if you focus on the vision, guess what? You can get way off track pretty quick. So if you come to me and say, I had this vision about the church last night, I'm going to ask you, does it line up with what the Scripture says? Because if it's something new, then it's probably not a vision that we need to know about, all right? So part of the shepherd church leader job is to protect the flock from harmful influences. But there's another really important reason that there are shepherds in the church. There are shepherds because sheep stray easily. Now this gets to me and you. This is where it gets personal. And you know, you've heard preachers say before, hey, sheep are dumb animals. Well, I wonder why God calls us sheep. Hey, sheep wander away easily. I wonder why God calls us sheep. You know what? I studied sheep this week. And sheep are not that dumb. Now, I'm a city boy. The closest I get to sheep is a sweater in the wintertime, okay? But the reality is that sheep have a bad reputation for being dumb. They're not that dumb. We'll get to that in just a moment. But they do have a tendency to stray off. That's why it says, one of these famous passages, Isaiah 53:6, you guys know it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. It's talking about sheep. Sheep get lost. Because we get lost, we end up being like Jesus. Notice the crowd. I love this. One of my favorite passages, Matthew 9:36. Jesus says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep need shepherds. They don't know how to get around. They don't know how to find their way. They get lost easily. They get separated from the rest of the sheep. And so a shepherd comes along for guidance. This is not the sermon, but there's a sermon here for anybody here who is outside of Jesus Christ today. If your life feels like it's wandering and helpless and aimless and you're lost, then you need the shepherd, Jesus Christ. And that's what we preach here. And if you want to know about who he is, he can guide your life and get you right on the back, on the right track again. It's part of the job of the shepherd leader in the church is to direct sheep into the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. See, here's the deal. Sheep have a tendency to stray easily. They get their head down a lot. They're eating grass a lot. They don't look up. And sometimes Christians can just get as easily off track. That's why, and I'm making now one last flip to 1 Timothy chapter 1 again. And we look at that word in chapter 1, verse 3, different doctrine. It's the same word that's in 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, it literally is just a teaching that's not like this, a different teaching. That's what the Greek word means. And there are a lot of teachings out there. And I would say this, you know, we're committed here at Eastview Christian Church, and this group of elders, I can speak for them wholeheartedly. We have written down sentences that say we adhere to the teachings of Scripture. The biblical teaching is what we adhere to and what we follow. This is our guide. Okay, and I would just caution you because there's a lot of stuff in this world in the name of God that's being sold in bookstores, that's being put online, that you can tap into and that you can listen to. And that's okay. There are a lot of good shepherds out there. But what I would caution you is to take your feeding and take your direction from the shepherds you know. Okay, I'm not the best preacher in the world, but I'm the one that's been here for 20 years and I hope to be here another 15 years. We're in this together. We're walking the same path. These elders, many of them have been here for decades. Three of them were elders when I got hired as the youth pastor back in 1995. So we've been walking a long journey. We know the sheep and we know this pasture. So just be careful. You can listen to other teaching outside of here. You can listen to other preachers on the internet. You can buy books in Christian bookstores, and the ones we got here are fine. The point is, be careful what shepherd you follow. Because the reality is that there are some different doctrines out there. You know, one of the cool things, and on the back of your sermon notes, you got a real treasure. I ask, one of the cool things about having a guy like JK on staff is I ask him on Monday, I'm like, hey, dude, can you put together just like a summary of some of the false teachings in the first century that Paul was probably addressing, some of the different doctrines? And so he put them down there. I'm not going to go through them in detail, but you can see what they were. This was common in the first century church, 30 years into the history of the church, docetism, that Jesus wasn't a real guy. He was an appearance from dokeo to appear. Gnosticism, that some Christians have secret knowledge that other people don't get from visions and just from having the Holy Spirit in them. The word gnosis in Greek means to know. So I know something you don't know, Gnosticism. Legalism and asceticism, this, of course, came from the Jewish side of things. Follow the rules, be circumcised, keep the feast, do all the things that you're supposed to do. It really eliminates grace. Antinomianism, which is the opposite of legalism, which means you can do whatever you want with your body because your body doesn't matter. It's your spirit that matters. Okay, so just kind of a... And then, of course, it's denying one or many of Christ's claims. And so I asked JK to put that down. Study those words. Study those notes. There's scriptures there. Follow up. That's bonus. That's icing on top of the sermon cake. All right? Hope you enjoy that. But I also wanted to say, what's going on now in the world? What are the different doctrines that are out there that you and I as sheep need to pay attention to? Because the reality is this, guys. Sheep do need shepherds. But sheep can also pay attention. And I just encourage you today to pay attention to what's being said in the world because there are some different doctrines out there. There's humanism. Humanism teaches basically that humans are good. If we work at it, if we study, if we legislate, if we educate, then guess what? We can make this a good place. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that humans left to themselves without God will mess everything up. I've got empirical evidence in the history of the world to prove that. We have. Syncretism is a synchronizing of many world beliefs. Take a little Buddha, take a little Muslim, take a little Jesus. All the stuff you like about the teachings of the world, and you just synchronize them together into one world religion. If you want to know who the leading voice of this is, her name is Oprah. She. I know you like her for her giveaways. But she's also given away some bad theology, which comes from her Christian upbringing, and I like this philosopher, and I like this teacher, and I like this religion, and it's not working. Not going to work very long. But then we make Jesus in our own image. Ultimately, in this culture, our problem is we make Jesus who we want him to be. And whenever you make Jesus who you want him to be, you mess Jesus up. Some people make Jesus just loving Jesus. He accepts everybody. He never calls anybody to account. Just come to Jesus because he loves everybody. Some people make him down-to-earth Jesus. He's an everyday guy, fisherman, man's man. He wasn't very over-spiritually. He didn't pray a whole lot. Yeah, he did. Or we just want Jesus to be a great teacher, some of us. He was a great guy. He says really smart stuff, the kind of stuff you could put in a fortune cookie. Jesus is smart. Just listen to his words. Well, Jesus is more than that. Jesus is not confrontational and non-judgmental Jesus. So who am I to say to Muslims and Hindus and Mormons that they are wrong? Well, if you think Jesus wasn't confrontational and judgmental of other people, you need to see all the woe to the Pharisees and scribes passages and talk to the people that were selling animals in the temple when he started flipping tables. Jesus was confrontational. We can't make him otherwise. Rebel Jesus, that sometimes people like rebel Jesus because that justifies I can do whatever I want. Jesus didn't listen to the law. He didn't follow the rules. He just did his own things. I like rebel Jesus. I like that. But Jesus was, in fact, a guy that came and said, I've come to fulfill the law, not break it. So the bottom line is that sometimes out there, there are different doctrines that help us, that teach us to make Jesus in our own image. And here's what I tweeted this week. There's only two things you can do with Jesus. You can either accept him or reject him. You do not have permission to make Jesus what you want him to be. You can listen to him and go, reject or accept. But when you accept him as the Lord of your life, you can't just twist and turn him into whatever you want. That's what our world is doing. Pay attention, sheep, because that is the different doctrine of the world. Jesus as we see him. And the elders, I want you to know in this place, have guidelines in place to make sure we teach and live and follow Jesus for who he really is. Not who we want him to be, not who we wish he was, not who we desire everybody to feel good about us, Jesus. That's not him. We're teaching the biblical Jesus. That's what, and we're committed to that. Now, and that leads us then to the final part of this teaching here. We've got to move along here a little bit, but 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if anybody teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just stop there for a moment. The Colossians 2:8 passage says, teaching that is not in accord with Christ. I want to remind you that in the early church, it was directed by Jesus. He established the kingdom. He trained apostles. The church was established on the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Those things were written down in the book we now have as the Bible. And so these are the words of God. And we are called to follow the doctrine of this book. The Bible is our guide about the sound words of Jesus. Why do Christ followers stray so easily? Why do sheep that follow Jesus Christ stray away from the flock so easy? Because we don't know the shepherd's voice. We don't listen to it. We're not in it. It's very clear where the shepherd wants us to go. It's written down for us. We stray because we really don't know what the shepherd's up to. Now, this is the part that's going to shock you about sheep. My deep sheep research this week revealed that sheep can recognize up to 50 faces for a lifetime. That they can identify people, which means if you spend every day of your life as a sheep with a shepherd, guess what? You know his face. And you know what's something else about them? They're better hearers than they are seers. They hear voices and they recall voices. Now, do you hear this passage in the scripture where Jesus says, my sheep know me, they recognize my voice? You know, the problem with us today is that we don't recognize the voice of God when we see it. And so when something comes up in the world, we see something in the world that sounds smart, it sounds churchy, it sounds Jesus-y, then we go, well, that must be what all the Christians are doing. Don't listen to that. There's a voice of the shepherd that's calling his sheep. Get to know him so that you know what his words are. See, we call ourselves a fearless church of Christ followers here because sheep follow shepherds' voices and directions in their lives. And the smart sheep always stay close to the shepherd. The dumb sheep wander off and become lamb chops. Okay? We don't want to become lamb chops. We want to follow. Jesus' voice is clear. This is just another thing for me as a preacher. Say, hey, guys, I'm waving this banner. Let's get into the Word of God. Let's know it so that when stuff comes out in culture and in public, we don't have to go, is that Jesus or not? We know the voice. No sheep sitting in a pasture and a strange voice comes up and says, hey, sheep, let's go. Sheep don't respond to that because it's not the voice of their shepherd. And Christians don't respond to other voices because it's not the voice of our shepherd. There's one other thing I want to point out here in this 2 Timothy, or yeah, this 1 Timothy 6:3 passage. We agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Sheep, we've got to pay attention to what's godly. What is godly? Godliness is this idea of things that point to God, things are that are like God. That's what this word means. It's really simple, sheep. All we got to do when something starts to lead us astray, we got to ask ourselves this question. Is this leading us to God or is it not? A teaching that leads to selfishness is not of God because God's not selfish. A teaching that leads to a lack of commitment is not of God because God wants us to be committed to him as our Lord. A teaching that promotes sensuality is not of God because God's interested in the Spirit. A teaching that leads to earning your goodness is not from God because God has given us grace. A teaching that accepts many ways to eternity and many gods is not of God, for he stands alone as supreme. So whenever you hear somebody going, well, there's probably a lot of different paths to God. No, there's not. That's not godly teaching. Now, you can say, I don't believe in God. That's that. Okay? But you can't say, I believe in God, and there's a lot of paths there. You know why? Because he gave his son to get you there. You know, there's a teaching that tries to make everyone happy by saying you can just stay the way you are and God's going to love you anyway. That's not of God. Why? Because he paid the ultimate price on the cross for our salvation of grace. We're not going to get to heaven and we go, hey, God, one mistake you made. We didn't need Jesus, turns out. That's not going to happen. And so we can pay attention to the scripture, the words of Jesus Christ. They inspire us and they move us, and we can pay attention to the stuff that leads to godliness. And if you're following a path today that does not lead to something that's godly, guess what? You're getting ready to fall off a cliff and get separated from the rest of the herd. People in the Bible are called sheep because we're vulnerable to prayers. Not prayers, but prayers. And we're prone to be strayers. And that's why Jesus said that he's the good shepherd. You see, the elders are only a picture of Jesus on a very, very small scale. We're here to protect the flock from wolves, and we're here to direct the sheep to where they need to go. But really, we're just following Jesus. We're just sheep too. But we look forward to that day like is told of in Revelation 7:17, because here's the kicker about our great good shepherd Jesus Christ, is that he became a lamb so that we could live. The shepherd becomes the lamb. Now, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, sheep sometimes in the people of God become shepherds, but shepherds don't become sheep. Revelation 7:17 says, "For the lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." That's why we follow the shepherd, because he became the lamb that we might live. Let's pray. So God, thank you so much for allowing us to study your word today, for having your word, for having a good shepherd. May we follow him all the days of our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.